Let's stand and sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is God. Let earth be singing.
Every heart prepared in room,
and
heaven nature singing.
You in Jesus' name on this cold Christmas Sunday. The world is far from perfect, and I know we all have our trials and our struggles that can get us down from time to time, but I hope that what this song says is true in your life, and especially today. The Lord has come, and so the world can be joyful. And I hope especially on a Christmas Sunday, that we can take the time to celebrate and appreciate the plan and the process that God put in place to offer us a ultimate and perfect plan of salvation. So Merry Christmas to you all. John came up to me after the service, the day of the ordination, and he said, "Dean, the first time we have you on the schedule to preach is December 25th. And you don't have to take it if you don't feel up to it, but that's when we have you on for." And I thought about it, and I was like, well, that seems like too good of an opportunity to pass up. And I did a little bit of research, and it turns out that having Christmas on a Sunday doesn't actually happen that often. It's going to be 11 years with the way the leap years are positioned. It's going to skip Sunday next time, so it'll be 2033. And we share the preaching responsibility with quite a few different people here, so I don't know, this could be a once in a lifetime experience. So here we are. When Tina and I served with the Heart to Heart Youth Girls Ministry in Lancaster, one of the highlights of the year for us and for the girls that attended was our annual weekend trip to Camp Andrews each fall. And there's a lot of fun stuff to do at camp. There's zip lines, climbing walls. We have gym time, lots of crafts and food and that sort of thing. But there can also be some difficult things about camp. The group lives in very close quarters with the rest of their group throughout the entire weekend, sleeping in the little cabins and everything. We, as the staff, do some team development activities with them. So there's quite a few things that push them out of their comfort zones a little bit. And even the chapel times can do that sometimes, depending what the speaker has to talk about. So it's not all sunshine and rainbows at camp. And then Sunday afternoon, after chapel, right before we leave, we have a slideshow where we have pictures from the weekend. And after that, we have a segment that we call awards time. And one of the awards that we give out to the girls is called an Outstanding Character Award. So the staff from each class will come up to the front of the chapel, and they have a girl chosen that they want to present the award to. So they'll list off a few of the things that they noticed that they appreciated in that girl's character throughout the weekend. They'll list those things off and present the award to the girl. Typically, they'll mention things like good participation throughout the weekend, making good decisions, being kind and brave, and all that sort of thing. So today I'd like to talk about two people from the Christmas story that I believe deserve outstanding character awards, and that's Joseph and Mary. I think they allowed God to work in their lives. They exhibited bravery and kindness, And they made a lot of good decisions, even though some of those decisions were very difficult. So in doing this, I'm not trying to lift them to a position higher than they ought to be lifted. I think we can all agree that Jesus is the central theme of Christmas. But studying the lives of godly people can be an inspiration and an example for us. As I was studying for this, I had to think of our last Sunday school quarter, where we studied the life of Ruth and her family. And I just felt like there was a lot of valuable lessons in that story. And we had a lot of good discussions in the men's class and some valuable lessons that I thought we could apply to our lives. The Christmas story is also filled with instances of prophecy being fulfilled. And Joseph and Mary had vital parts in fulfilling a lot of those prophecies. And I also think John touched on this maybe a little bit last week, but I think that normal people being selected by God to help carry out his plan can add some validity to this story, the birth of Jesus. Obviously, the authenticity of our religion does depend quite a bit on the birth and life of Jesus actually happening. And so I think viewing the lives of people in the Christmas story that faced hard challenges and just can help make it real to us. I think if Jesus just randomly descended here when he was 30 some years old and didn't really spend this time to build a follower base, did a couple miracles and made his way to the cross without anybody else being involved, the story of our salvation would seem a lot less believable to potential converts and maybe even to us as believers. So with that in mind, I'd like to take a look at Joseph. And to do that, I'm going to read a part of a scripture that Philip read in Sunday school this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25, hopefully my comments and Philip's comments can complement each other and not take away. But this is essentially probably the most clear part of the Christmas story we can get through the eyes of Joseph. Obviously, Luke is more so through the eyes of Mary, but this is part of the Christmas story through the eyes of Joseph. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. When Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So right away in verse 18, Joseph finds himself in a real dilemma. The woman he is espoused to, not married to yet, is pregnant. They're in a period of betrothal, so their engagement at this point is official and binding. There's a little bit of a legal process has happened already. And at this point, in the eyes of everyone else, they're pretty much known as husband and wife. So what a humiliating and a difficult spot for Joseph to be in. If Mary has been unfaithful to him, how can this marriage continue? I think marriage obviously relies very heavily on trust. And it seems like this would not be a very trustful foundation to their marriage. But simply discontinuing the engagement is not super easy either. At this point in Jewish culture, they would actually need to get a divorce to break up this engagement. And in verse 19, it actually sounds like Joseph has almost made up his mind and is ready to do that. Verse 19, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. It sounds like while he was kind of making up his mind to do this, he wanted to do it as nicely as this sort of a thing could be done. But I'm sure it's still a very difficult time for him. Have you ever had a stressful situation in your life that kept you from sleeping at night? Anybody ever? Or at least not sleeping well? I know there's been times in my life when there's something that's kind of a really big deal to me has come up. And it's hard to fall asleep. When you finally do drift off, it's the last thing on your mind. Throughout the night, you kind of half dream about it. You don't really know if you're asleep or awake, but you're kind of thinking about it. And when you wake up in the morning, it's right there. It's the first thing you think of when you wake up. And as the day goes on, you kind of realize that you really didn't get a good night of sleep last night. And if several nights like that come together in a row, you can really get yourself feeling down and depressed about your situation. So you can't help but wonder if that's what Joseph is experiencing here. It doesn't say how much time has passed since he found out about Mary. Verse 20 just says that while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So it could be the first night after he found out. It could be several nights later. It doesn't really say. But then here's the challenge for Joseph at the end of this verse. It says, fear not. Verse 20, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's the challenge for Joseph. And then verses 21 to 23 talk about all that will be accomplished when he follows this calling. And the end of verse 22 and into 23 talks about a prophecy that will be fulfilled. And then verses 24 to 25 talk about Joseph's response. And Joseph did what God asked him to, and it doesn't seem like he messed around that long either. It says, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. The way it's written here, it almost sounds like he woke up and did it that day. Like it just happens right then. And then Matthew also notes another important instance of Joseph's obedience. And he complies with the angel's request. The angel makes a request in verse 21. He says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And in verse 25, it says, and he called his name Jesus. I found this quote about Joseph. It says, Joseph was an ordinary man who sometimes believed his doubts and doubted his beliefs. Yet he had enough faith to do what God wanted him to do. Joseph was an ordinary man who sometimes believed his doubts and doubted his beliefs. Yet he had enough faith to do what God wanted him to do. And I think this is probably true. It's hard to imagine that from that day on, Joseph never had any questions in his mind about what he was called to, but he's still faithful to his calling. And it's not like life was just completely easy for Joseph after he married Mary. There's another prophecy that Joseph is pretty instrumental in fulfilling, and that's in Micah chapter 5. I'll just read verse 2. You don't have to turn to it. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So Joseph made the trip to Bethlehem with Mary to be taxed, and that makes this prophecy a reality. That's where Jesus was born. That trip is estimated to be about 80 to 90 miles. So depends how fast they walked, but probably took them about 3 to 5 days. So a pretty big logistical challenge for Joseph to move his family to Bethlehem. So yeah, I think Joseph is a man that faced some really hard decisions, but in the end, he chose to embrace and follow God's will for his life. So let's take a look at Mary. To start to look at Mary, I'd like to read a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And it seems to be pretty common knowledge that this prophecy was made over 700 years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah makes this prophecy, and Mary obviously has a very important role in fulfilling it. So let's look a little bit more into Mary's perspective of the Christmas story. Turn to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. This is often known as the Annunciation. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So Gabriel has three pretty positive things to say to Mary when he greets her. She's highly favored, the Lord is with her, and she's blessed. But it seems like that's a bit much for Mary to take in all at once, and she's troubled by it. So he breaks it down even more, and he says, You found favor with God. And then with this context, he goes on into verse 31 to describe the role that Mary is called to. And then in the following verses, he gives some more details about the child she'll be having. So being chosen for this seems like a huge honor. Who wouldn't want to be the woman that carries the baby Jesus? But I think us knowing the entirety of the story gives us maybe a bit of a different perspective than what Mary had. Do you think her friends and family believed that the child was conceived of the Holy Spirit? We know Elizabeth seemed to believe it, but she seems like maybe a little bit of a special exception. And she was obviously blessed by God, right? If her family and friends believed it, maybe, but what about neighbors and other people that they ran into? Seems likely that there's quite a few people that may have questioned the integrity of Joseph and Mary. And imagine the complex conversation with Joseph the first time they meet after this. We don't really know a lot about Joseph's personality. We don't know if he was kind of a laid back guy that just rolled with the punches, or if he was not so much that way. But you would think that that might have been a little bit of a scary situation for Mary. But Mary doesn't really seem to be questioning the calling in verse 34. It seems more so that she's just uncertain as to how this could happen, and she wants an explanation. She says to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And so Gabriel goes on to explain some of the details to her. And I think verse 37 is, it's just such a key phrase for Mary. And I think it's also a key phrase for us today. It just says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And with that, in verse 38, Mary seems to have a very straightforward response. She surrenders her questions and her fears and her worries, seemingly, and just accepts this calling in one sentence. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And then the angel leaves. But just the same as it was with Joseph, I don't think we know that from here on out, it's not all easy street for Mary. She accepts God's calling, but there's still some difficult things that come her way. So let's move on to Luke chapter 2. And I'll read verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So as I mentioned earlier, when we were talking about Joseph, the trip to Bethlehem itself probably had its share of difficulties. For Joseph, there was the logistics of moving his family. And for Mary, it's simply just making the trip while she's pregnant. Seems exhausting. And then, of course, there is the circumstances of the birth of Jesus. This kind of made me think of when Tina and I were on our honeymoon. First, we went to Vermont. And we were pretty far north in Vermont, about 10 miles from the Canadian border. We spent the first half of our trip there, and then we wanted to go somewhere warm. So we drove from Vermont all the way to Florida, which is somewhere over 20 hours without stopping. So since it was such a long trip and we just didn't know, you know, what the traffic was going to be like or how far we would feel like driving, so we just decided, you know what, we're not going to make any reservations for the night. We'll just stop when we're tired. And that's, you know, that's just how it'll be. So we made it to, I don't know, I feel like it was Georgia, somewhere around there. And it's like 4 o'clock in the morning. And we were just about done. We were about 24 hours in at that point. And so we stopped at the first hotel and they were full. Well, I just figured that was a little bit of an anomaly, you know, we'll go to the next one and we'll be fine. But we stopped at like four or five of them. It was pretty bad. And the reason for that was, it was basically, we got married on the 14th and we spent about 2 years up in, I mean, 2 weeks up in Vermont. So it's pretty much the holidays, the weekend of Christmas. And So it was all said and done. We pretty much just ended up going out for breakfast and hanging out in our car until the next day's check-in, which was 2 p.m. And then we finally found a room and we were able to go get some sleep. But yeah, I just can't imagine how Joseph and Mary felt after their 3 to 4 days of travel, probably a lot of walking. And they get there and they realize there's just no room in the inn. And in their current circumstances, that must have been a huge disappointment. So it seems like somehow they kind of halfway met their needs, though. Nolan made a good point before my sermon today, and he said, you know, it doesn't mention a stable at all, and it also doesn't mention an innkeeper. We just assume all that stuff and insert it in here. But we still have, most of us probably still have a mental picture of how we envision the nativity scene. And when I picture it, I often think of a lot of clean yellow straw and a perfect cozily lit environment and just a nice wooden box built for Jesus to lay in. But the Bible doesn't really tell us much. Essentially, it tells us that Mary wrapped him up in torn up pieces of cloth. That's what swaddling clothes is. And she laid him in a feed trough. It seems like that's hardly the birthing experience that most mothers would want. I have to wonder, do you think Mary thought back to her visit from Gabriel at this point and had some doubts run through her mind? The person that's supposed to, her baby's supposed to save the world. And here she finds herself in this circumstance. But I like verse 19 of chapter 2. It says, after the shepherds proclaim abroad all that they've heard concerning Jesus, verse 19 says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I believe that God gave Mary the signs that she needed to know and believe in her heart that this really was the plan that God had in place. There's the visit to the temple afterwards. There's the wise men. And yeah, I think God gave her the confirmation that she needed. So, will God sometimes ask us to do things that are hard? I think that's pretty obvious. Sometimes we'll probably be asked to do things that are physically challenging or mentally challenging. Will God sometimes ask us to do things that might make others view us in a negative light? I think that happened to Mary and Joseph. I think many of the elements of Mary and Joseph and Mary's lives can exist in ours as well. Stress, confusion, and uncertainty are all things that we can face. But yeah, like I said in the introduction to this message, I think we can hopefully do what Joseph and Mary did and choose to face our challenges and trust and obey. We can strive to use them as examples and models of great character to shape our actions and the way that we live our lives. And I think ultimately there is joy to be found in faithfulness, even though it might be hard to see sometimes in the moment. So I have a poem here called The Will of God. Seemingly everywhere I look, the author is unknown, but you may have heard it before already, but I think it's got some great content. The Will of God. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you, where the arms of God cannot support you, and where the riches of God cannot supply your needs, where the power of God cannot endow you. The will of God will never take you where the Spirit of God cannot work through you, where the wisdom of God cannot reach you, where the army of God cannot protect you, and where the hands of God cannot mold you. The will of God will never take you where the love of God cannot enfold you, where the mercies of God cannot sustain you, and where the peace of God cannot calm your fears, where the authority of God cannot overrule for you. The will of God will never take you where the comfort of God cannot dry your tears, where the word of God cannot feed you, where the miracles of God cannot be done for you, and where the omnipresence of God cannot find you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this Christmas Sunday. And I just pray that we could remember the plan of salvation that you have given us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus here to die for us. And we just love you for that. Thank you for the examples of Joseph and Mary and other godly people in the Bible. Thank you that we have the models that they left for us to live our lives by. And I just pray that you would bless us as we face challenges and try to live up to the calling that you placed on our lives, that you would be with us and you would give us peace and strength. Thank you for this congregation here. I pray for each person that couldn't be here today. Just bless them where they are. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, do you have a song?
I wasn't thinking about the last song. Let's sing number 69. Number 69 in a church hymnal.
My prayer is this, that you'll have the strength and the peace of God to go with you as you live out the calling that he has placed on your life. I'd like to thank you guys for the support that Tina and I have received. I had several people come up to me and ask me how my preparation for today was going and just to check in general. So I appreciate it and I love you guys. I hope you have a blessed rest of your day, just commemorating the birth of our Lord and Savior. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.